Jonah chapter 3. While you're turning there, let me encourage you, if you have a question about Thailand or our family or our ministry, please feel free to stop by our table after the service this evening and be happy to answer. My wife and I would be happy to answer any questions that you might have and be happy to do that. Also, please come by and grab a prayer card. That would be greatly appreciated. We would greatly covet your prayers as we go forward and head towards serving God there in Thailand. But Jonah chapter 3 is where we're going to be this evening. And Jonah is a very interesting character in our scriptures. And probably not, maybe not the missionary that you would want your missions conference, maybe not the missionary that you would want to support, but it's just a very interesting character, an interesting account that we have here of his life in the scriptures. And I believe there's many lessons, many things that we can take from the book of Jonah, just as we can any book of the Bible. But I just want us to look at the third chapter as we begin this evening, Jonah chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 4. It says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?'" Here you have the prophet Jonah go into the city of Nineveh and preach the message that God has given him to say, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And we see here the response of the people of Nineveh, how immediately it seems that they realize the imminent danger and the coming judgment. And in sincerity and genuineness, they turn from their sin and they turn from their false gods and they turn to the one true God, the God of Jonah. And we see even from the king comes this action of repentance and humbling himself, and a decree from him for all of those to fast and all of those to repent and all of those in the city to get right. A wonderful revival takes place. So many people getting right with the Lord. But they ask this question in verse 9. Who can tell, or how we might say it today, who knows? Who can know? Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? They ask it, who knows what God is going to do? Who can tell if God will turn and repent? They were asking this question because they did not know the God of Jonah. They did not know the God that was proclaiming judgment, declaring his judgment on these people. But in the next verse, we see what God does. In verse 10, it says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." God saw their works. He was aware of their response, aware of their actions, and he turned from the judgment. He forgave them. He showed them mercy. There's a statement that I've heard in different parts of life, whether it be the workplace or ministry or other facets of life, and it's a very simple, basic statement, but it's very true at the same time, and that is this: you don't know what you don't know. That's very simple, it's very basic, but it's very true. And sometimes it takes us a while to kind of get to that point, if it's us personally, to understand and accept, you know what, I don't know what I don't know. I thought I knew what I was getting into or what I was doing, but very quickly we find out, you know what, I don't know what I don't know. I don't know if there's a better way to illustrate that or understand that than this, when a man and a woman come together and marry, and start a family. You begin very quickly to understand, I don't know what I don't know. There are some things that I thought I knew, and very quickly I realized, I don't know. And some of those things can be very frustrating and very hard to get through, and you try to work through it and talk through it and understand. And then some are very lighthearted and funny, and you laugh about it. And because I don't want to ruin the mood here this evening, I'm not going to talk about the frustrating ones, but a very lighthearted one. For my wife and I, we got married, and I grew up very interested and very involved in sports. Loved watching, loved playing sports, especially football, and just grew up all the time watching it with my dad and brother. And we got married, and she didn't watch football. She didn't care anything about football. Football could die, and she could care less. We got married, and just because she wanted to show me that she loved me and she wanted to spend time with me, I'd be watching the game on the couch, and she'd come and sit with me and watch the game together. And I kind of knew that it was coming, some of the questions. And I was ready, and I was willing to answer them. You know, why did he go that way? You know, what happens when he drops the ball? Or what, you know, how many points is that? All those questions, fine, I'm ready to answer them. There was one question she asked. And at first, I thought she was joking. But then I really had to realize she doesn't know what she doesn't know. The quarterback got the ball, and he went back to throw. And he may have gotten tackled or not. I don't remember. But she saw this, and she asked me the question. She said, when that guy who's running after the quarterback, does he have to count to 10 Mississippi before he can start to rush? And I looked at her, and I thought, surely you're joking. But no, she was serious. Now, I had to realize in that moment, she doesn't know what she doesn't know. It's not her fault. There's nothing wrong here. This is just two people grew up in very different homes, very different backgrounds. And now, this statement can also be applied in spiritual ways. There are people who do not know what they don't know when it comes to the things of God. These people of Nineveh, they got right. They turned from their sin. They turned to the true God. They repented. They humbled themselves. They fasted. They wept. They mourned. And they were getting right. But they still asked this question, who knows? Who can tell if God will turn his anger? These people, they did not know Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, where God says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. In the unrighteous man, his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. These people did not know, they were unaware that the God that they were turning to was a God who was ready to forgive, a God that was ready to pardon abundantly, a God that was ready to show mercy to a sincere, repentant sinner. They did not know this. There are people in our world still today who do not know this about our God. You realize this is the basic character of God. This is a consistent character of God, that he is a holy, righteous God that must deal with sin, and he was ready to. But as soon as those people realized it and they got right with God, not just a show, not just something to ease the destruction that was coming, the judgment, but a genuine repentance, a genuine turning to God, and God turned his anger. God forgave. God showed mercy. I heard this once, and I truly believe that this can be backed by Bible, and I love this statement that God is only willing to show judgment when he has to, and always ready to show mercy. He always wants to show mercy, and only judgment when he has to. But these people, they did not know that. No doubt the people of Nineveh had their own gods. They had their own pagan heathen gods. And you look even in ancient civilizations and current civilizations where they are worshiping pagan heathen gods. Many times those pagan heathen gods, those people see them as vengeful gods, angry gods, gods that cannot be satisfied, gods that you may have to even sacrifice your children and sacrifice the things that you love most just to appease him. And so it's very likely that maybe these people Not knowing the God of Jonah, not knowing the true God, looked at all of this and they still said, we've done what we think we should do, but who knows? Who knows what's going to happen now? They did not know the basic character of God. And our world is full of people who do not know the basic characters of God. There are people, as I said earlier, some in like Thailand and other places in the world who have been unreached. They haven't heard the name Jesus Christ. They literally have no knowledge. Isaiah 45:22, God invites all to come to Him. He says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." A wonderful invitation to the ends of the earth. But two verses prior to that, in Isaiah 45:20, God also said, there is a people who have no knowledge. They set up the wood of their graven image and they pray unto gods that cannot save. God says, I'm inviting all to the ends of the earth to look to me for salvation. But He also says, there are those who have no knowledge. No knowledge of spiritual truth. They're religious. They're setting up wood of their graven images and they're praying to gods that cannot save, but they have no knowledge. And so, it was true in Isaiah's day, and it was true in Jonah's day. Sadly, it's also true in our day. There are people that you can go to in different places in the world, and they've never heard the name Jesus Christ. They've never heard of what a Bible is. They've never heard that there is only one true God. People, they need to know. They need to know the basic characters of God. They need to know that there is a God who loves them. They need to know our God. This hits probably a little bit closer to home. It's not just in Thailand. It's not just in different parts of the world. It's here at home. There are people all around us who they may have a little bit more knowledge than someone in Thailand or someone in another part of the world, maybe more than the people of Nineveh. They may know of our God a little bit. They may have heard the name Jesus Christ. They may have heard of a Bible, and they may know that it's a book that we follow and that we love. But many of those people, all around us every day, many of them have a corrupted, skewed version and idea of who our God truly is. Satan has come in different ways, different areas of thought, whether it be in the education area or entertainment or other avenues, and he has come in with different lies of who our God is, who Jesus Christ is, what our Bible is. And people come away thinking, oh, I know who their God is. I know who Jesus is. And they have a false perception, a false idea of who we love and who we worship. They do not know. They do not know Him personally. They may know Him a little bit intellectually, but personally they have no idea. They need to know. They don't know, these people, they many times fall in one of two extreme categories. You have the one extreme category who they look at God maybe the same way the people of Nineveh did, and they see Him as just maybe a vengeful God or an angry God, a God that could not possibly forgive them. They've sinned way too much. They've been told that our God is, He's just out to get them. But our Bible tells us that He is ready to abundantly pardon if they turn to Him. There's also the other extreme that Satan has come in and he's lied to them about who our God is and who Jesus is. And they basically come away with the idea of, well, I don't have to turn from my sin. I don't have to get right. I just come to God on my terms and He accepts me. And I can just add Him to whatever I'm also already believing, whatever I'm doing. And just a hodgepodge of religion and just add Jesus into it. And friend, that's also not what our Bible teaches. That's contradictory to what the Lord says. And so you have these two extremes and many people in our country even, who think that God is either a vengeful God, a hateful God that they also hate, or He's a God that is just open to whatever. And both, many times, are on a road to hell. Because Satan has given them a false idea of who our God is. They don't know. They don't know 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Many people all around us, and even in other countries, are like these people of Nineveh. They don't know who our God is. They don't know the basic character of God. That He is a holy, righteous God, but that He is also ready to forgive. The people of Nineveh may not have known this. The people of Nineveh may have lived a life of ignorance. But there is someone in our story who did know. who did know some things, and that would be Jonah. Jonah knew some things. What did Jonah know? Jonah had a greater wealth of knowledge than the people of Nineveh did when it came to the things of God. But what did Jonah know? Well, Jonah knew, first of all, that judgment from God was coming to the people of Nineveh. Look with me, if you would, in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Jonah 1:1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Jonah is given this command by God to go to Nineveh. When God tells him, arise, go to Nineveh, and cry against that city, that it doesn't mean that just go and just say whatever you want to say. No, Jonah understood that crying against the city, he was to proclaim judgment. He was to declare to them that judgment was coming. Their wickedness had, as Jesus said, the wickedness has come up before me. His judgment was coming to these people. Look with me, if you would, in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Verse 4. "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." He is preaching the message that God gave him. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Jonah knew before he ever got to Nineveh that judgment, that the Lord's judgment was to be declared on these people. Judgment was coming. Now, you and I hope if you're saved and you've been in church very long, I hope you understand that judgment is coming. We sing about and we preach about and we teach about and we get excited about, and we should, the rapture of the church. We look forward to the day when that trumpet sounds and the Lord raptures His church out of this world, and we get to leave this body of sin and sickness and heartache and all that this world has. And you know, this world's a blessing. The Lord has blessed us with so many things in this life. But many of us are looking forward to leaving this world and going to living in eternity with Christ. But do you realize the moment that trumpet sounds, for us, it's wonderful. We get to meet our Savior. But for those who have rejected Him and turned from Him, it's time of judgment. Judgment has come. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Revelation 20, 11 through 15, John says, "I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Folks, judgment is coming for those who have refused the gift of salvation from Christ. Not only did Jonah know that judgment was coming for the people of Nineveh, but he also knew the love, mercy, and grace of God towards repentant sinners. Jonah knew his God. Jonah knew who his God truly was, the basic character of God. We know he knew this for two reasons. One, his own words. Jonah's own words shows that he knew the God. This, he knew our God. He knew who God was. Chapter 4 of Jonah, verse 2, says, "And he, Jonah, prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." His own words, Jonah says, I knew. The people of Nineveh may not have known, but Jonah says, I knew. I knew that you're a merciful God. I know that you're slow to anger. I know that you're full of mercy, love, and grace. I know. I knew. Not only do we know that Jonah knew this because of his own words, but many times actions speak louder than words, don't they? What happened to Jonah when he boarded a ship instead of going to Nineveh, and went the other way, and the storm came. And what happened? He was cast into the sea and swallowed by a big fish. The Bible says he was there for 3 days and three nights. And I don't know if it took that long for Jonah to finally humble himself and get right, or if the Lord just let him stew in those stomach juices for a few days. I don't know. But we do know in chapter 2 of the book of Jonah that Jonah, in chapter 2, verse 1, says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Jonah was in obvious disobedience, obvious sin. Jonah was doing the exact opposite of what God had told him to do. And when it came to facing the consequences of that, Jonah realized, I was wrong. I was disobedient. And he says, I'm sorry, Lord. And he cried out to God. And he cried out to God. Now, if he had thought that God was an angry, vengeful God, I don't know if he'd be crying out to that God. But because he knew that God was a God of grace and slow to anger and merciful, he cried out in his affliction. And he says, God, I know you hear me. God, I know you love me. Now, the problem is for Jonah that he was very quick to ask for God's mercy on himself, but he wanted to withhold it from somebody else. He's like King David. When King David got involved with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah and thought that he had gotten away with it, Nathan the prophet came to King David and told him this story of a wealthy man who had a guest come to his house. And rather than taking from one of his herds and flocks and giving a sheep to feed his guest, he took from his neighbor who had one little lamb that he treated as his child. And he took from that neighbor and he killed that lamb and he gave to his guest. And David, just full of anger and frustration, says, that man needs to be dealt with. That man needs to be punished. And Nathan the prophet looks at David and says, thou art the man. And what did David do? David realized in that moment what he had done, and he confessed and he humbled himself and he said, God, forgive me. God, show me mercy. God, cleanse me. God, help me. But this was the same man that just a few moments ago, in his self-righteousness, wanted to bring down all punishment on this fictional wealthy man. Folks, may we not be like Jonah. May we not be like King David, to where we are so ready and so wanting the mercy of God for ourselves and thankful for his mercy. And yet there may be someone, a group of people maybe, someone individual that maybe we have frustrations with or we don't get along with, or maybe their sin is different than ours. And we say, oh, I don't want God to save them. I don't want God to show them mercy. That's what Noah was doing to the people here at Nineveh. He wanted God's mercy, but he didn't want it for these people. Jonah knew these things, but that wasn't enough. Knowledge, it says in the Bible, knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge is a wonderful thing, but it's not the main thing. It's what you do with that knowledge. It's what you do with it. Jonah knew all these things, but what was he doing with it? James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Jonah knew what he was supposed to do. Jonah knew that he was to go to Nineveh. And yet immediately he went the other way. He ran from the will of God. And then through the circumstances of the storm and the fish and receiving the second commandment again from God to go to Nineveh, he went and he preached, but with a bad attitude. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Jonah knew these things, but he wasn't doing what he should have been doing with this knowledge. Now, folks, we can know these things. We can know the same things that Jonah knew. We can know that judgment is coming for the lost, for those who refuse the gospel, for those who refuse Christ. Judgment is coming. But we also can know that God, in his mercy and his love and his forgiveness, wants to save repentant sinners. But what are we doing with that knowledge? Are we sharing the wonderful truth of the gospel with the lost around us? Are we helping those to go to other countries to share the gospel with those who maybe don't even know God, don't even know that there is a God out there? What are we doing with what we know? The most necessary element maybe in evangelism is compassion. And Jonah didn't have any of it. It's not training. Training is wonderful. Training is great. And I believe that as we share the gospel, as practice makes perfect, as we share the gospel and we witness to others, I believe our witnessing will improve and we'll get better and we should grow in the Word of God and we should know how to answer people's questions. That's all wonderful and training is fine, but it should not replace compassion. The greatest thing that you can have in sharing the gospel with others is compassion for them. You remember in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Jesus was encouraging these men that there's a great work. There's a huge harvest. There's so few working. Where did this statement come from? Well, just a few verses prior to that, Matthew chapter 9 says that Jesus looked on the people. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. That compassion isn't just a word that kind of maybe how we use it today of, oh, I feel sorry for that person, or, I wish maybe someone could do something about it. No, it's a gut-wrenching emotion. It's a heart-aching, desire for that person to have their need fulfilled. And for us as Christians, we need to have that deep, seated desire, that wonderful, gut-wrenching feeling that people know our God, that people escape the judgment to come by accepting Christ as their Savior. Jonah knew these things, but it didn't matter how much he knew if he wasn't doing what he should do with what he knew. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says this. He says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." There have been some discussion and debate on what Paul is referring to there when he says the terror of the Lord. There are some who say that he's referring to those going into eternity in hell. And there are those who are saying he's referring to us as Christians, or him as a Christian standing before God and giving account. And can I tell you, either one I believe would fit. It may be both. It may be one or the other. But friends, if we take that verse and we apply it, we know that there is a hell where people will spend eternity if they do not accept Christ, if they do not accept the gospel. And folks, because we know that, we ought to persuade men. We ought to do everything in our ability to share the gospel with them. Because we know that one day we will be standing before our God personally, individually. I will not give an account for you. You will not give an account for me. I will stand before God. You will stand before God, giving an account of ourselves to Him and giving an account of how we spent the resources, how we spent our time, how we spent the things that God had given us. And Paul says, knowing that, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing that one day I will stand before Him and give an account, we persuade men. If you're like me, I grew up in church and grew up in a Christian home, and I've been blessed. I've heard the Bible preached and taught all my life. And I pray, I thank the Lord for all that I know of Him and His Word, but that doesn't matter if I'm not doing anything with it. May we be busy. May we not just be satisfied and think, well, I came to church and I learned a little bit more, and you grow up that knowledge. And again, the Bible says knowledge puffeth up. And if we do that too much, it just breeds pride and content and just being content in that. But we ought to be like a sponge to where we all soak it up, but rather that we be a channel to where the Word of God and that knowledge that we have just flows out to other people and we share what we know with others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, God, for your ministry.